We are continuing our sermon series this week, Build a Bigger Table. We've been talking now for several weeks about the mission of our church, about the call that God has for our community and how it is that we express that goal. And it's hard to believe this, but it was actually about 5 years ago that we started talking about discovering our church's why, our reason for existence. Don't you all remember that sermon I preached in 2019? I mean, come on, it was just like it was yesterday. Now, I preached 5 years ago, for those of you that weren't here, about this thinker and business expert, Simon Sinek. He has this idea about how successful organizations function. So I keep thinking about this and have been thinking about it for years. He says that successful organizations, they always have the same thing in common, and it goes like this. Imagine that there are three concentric circles. In the outermost circle is the what of an organization. What does it do? A church might say that we have weekly worship, Bible studies, Sunday schools, a music program. This is all the stuff that we do. It's the what of our organization. And then in the middle circle, there's a how. This is how you get things done. Committees, teams, employee leadership, schedules, all the sort of institutional stuff that you can't really live without. And so the next point in his book, Start With Why, is that most organizations start with these two things, the what and the how. So for church, this would be like starting with programming or structure. But he explains neither of these is where successful organizations or movements start. Instead, he points to that middle circle, the why circle. Movements and organizations that succeed have a strong understanding of why they exist. They know why they do what they do. And in a way, that's what we have been talking about. Why do we, as a church, exist? And not just a church, First Christian Church, Lafayette, Indiana, in 2024. We worship a God who abounds in grace, so much so that we know the world needs to hear this message. And the best way for the world to know this grace is through the hospitality and welcome that the Lord's table represents. Because it is for us as disciples at this meal where we celebrate in memory of Jesus and all that he did through his life, death, and resurrection, it is at that table that we find purpose. It's where we find our why. And in today, in 2024, this question is gaining some importance because if you're paying attention to the world of the church, it's going through a major shift. The rise of the nuns, those who are not affiliated with any religion, the decline of older churches, the old hows and what of the church are no longer working. Programs don't draw people like they used to, and a lot of churches, ours included, struggle to keep the structures up. Buildings and staff cost money. They just do. So this can be worrying if all that we're focused on is the how and the what. But it can also be an opportunity because we can stop and ask, why are we doing this? What is the purpose of our life together? Because it's not simply to keep up a set of programs. But what is it? Big question, right? But we've been asking it together now for a while. And we're going to continue today to talk about it as we delve deeper into the letter to the Ephesians. So hear now this reading from Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. Oh my God, bless this reading. Well, we have talked now for several weeks about this letter, supposedly written to the Ephesians. We've covered questions of divisions within society and the ways in which the church is being called to overcome them, both back when this letter was written and today. And we do that by making the love of Christ, which is tearing down the walls between people, manifest in life together. Basically, we're being called to build a bigger table, one in which Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female can come to know one another, love one another, and be people together. One in which people of different ethnicities, races, sexualities, genders, status in society can come together and share a meal. Because we continue to live in a world in which there are these divisions, in which there are walls separating people. So what does it take to create that? So today, Paul continues by discussing the gifts of the community. This is what God gives community. People with the skills and talents to come together and help one another. And so many of the skills on these lists that the author of Ephesians list out are not extraordinary skills. Rather, they are things that most communities have: humility, love, kindness. The folks in the community, the gifts he gave were those that some would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and on. Every community is given these gifts, but these gifts aren't what's most important. What is most important is what they are to be used for: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We come together to overcome the divisions with the gifts that we have been given in order that we might all grow to be more like Jesus. That's the reason we've been given these gifts, to build up, because God seeks the unity of creation, the bringing together of people. Of course, we continue to not be unified in our world, but the author makes this point that sometimes it's because we worry about the wrong things. He writes, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every way of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. Again, Jesus has done a great thing. He has freed us from that which separates us. He has given us the gifts that we need: good people, a strong welcome. But like a lot of communities, we sometimes worry about the wrong things. We forget why we exist and instead focus on the what and the how of church. But in this period of uncertainty about the future of the church, recovering our why, not getting bogged down in some of the conversations about doctrine, not being blown to and fro, but rather asking again, why is it that we come together? And sometimes we discover what the why is of church when we strip everything else away. I was thinking this week about a book that came out a while back. It was written by Rachel Held Evans, who's a young evangelical. And it's about her leaving her church, a decision that she didn't take lightly and that caused her and her husband a lot of pain. But it also, in a way, led her to discover the importance of Christian community in the first place. You know, she writes that what drove her family over the edge had to do with questions that she had about God. Questions that her church didn't want to answer. And she found that there was increasingly not a lot of wiggle room for nuance in her faith. What she heard on Sunday mornings was that there were people who were in God's good graces and there were people who were on the outside. There were those God had chosen to save and those who were destined for hell. But she writes, she kept having questions about who these people were. Why would a loving God, after all, condemn so many people? And for her, this reached a boiling point in her church when the congregation took a strong stance against gay marriage in her community. There was an election in Tennessee where she was from with an amendment to the state constitution that would have banned marriage between a male and a female. And she writes that this increasingly became a non-negotiable conversation in her church. And even though she wasn't sure what to believe, she wanted room to question, to think about it, to wonder what was the right thing to do. And so finally, after conversations with members and with the pastor of the church, her and her husband Dan left with nowhere to go. And you know, she writes, they didn't leave because the church didn't have anything to offer them. She actually refers in her writing to a good, solid community as a miracle, that people come together to help one another. That's not why they left. They left because there was no wiggle room for doubt, because the church forgot what was most important, at least according to the letter to the Ephesians, not wrangling over doctrine and dogma, but rather building one another up. So in the end of her chapter, where she's writing about leaving this church, about why she left, she highlights what I think we often forget is the most important part of a faith community. You know, she doesn't write about how she's glad she no longer has to associate with those people. She doesn't celebrate her right political opinions. She doesn't write about how she found the correct theological interpretation. Instead, she ends the chapter with this paragraph that I think about continually in my own ministry. We crossed the parking lot, she says, about her way out of church for the last time, which still smelled of fresh asphalt, and climbed into the safety of our car. As soon as the door shut, I put my head in my hands and cried, startled to tears by the selfishness of my own thoughts. Who will bring us casseroles when we have a baby? So what is most important about what we do? What, when you strip everything back, matters the most? It's how we treat one another. It's how we care for one another, how we welcome and celebrate one another. Everything else is meant to serve the purpose of sharing and being the grace of God in community. That's what matters. You know, the theologian Phyllis Tickle wrote a book a while back, and she had this idea that every 500 years, the church in the West has what she calls a rummage sale. The church just sells off the stuff that's not working anymore. The Reformation, 500 years ago, threw off a lot of ideas that had grown stale in the Catholic Church. 500 years before that, in 1066, East and West split, forming the Catholic Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. 500 years before that, the great councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon gathered. 500 years before that, a guy named Jesus showed up, threw off some of the old ways, instituted new ways. The point is that the church has to go through this rummage sale of selling off what is some of the what and the how it does things. But in all these times, forms that had worked, that had given life, became stale and were discarded. And what is carried forward is always what is most important. So for Held Evans, she found herself forced out of her church because they kept fighting about doctrines that she couldn't make sense of anymore, because they thought that what was most important were the things they said about God, as though anything we could say about God could sum up God. But what was most important, what Held Evans and her husband were looking for, was a community that builds one another up, that sought the love of God that breaks down walls, that celebrated hospitality and care and love together. And everything else, the what and the how of church, is supposed to lead back to that why. Because in Jesus, God has shown us abundant, extravagant grace. How can we do anything else? And so we're doing that right now. What is the most important stuff? For us, for our life together, isn't it the table of the Lord? Isn't it that meal where all people find what they're looking for? That, in so many ways, is what we are trying to build up, an image of a community gathered around a table where we meet those who are like us and those who are not like us, where we celebrate and mourn together, where we help one another, and where we know the welcome of the Lord is bigger than we can imagine. After all, we get to be at the table. Despite our own shortcomings, our own doubts, that feeling that we have sometimes that we're not worthy doesn't keep us from the table of the Lord. God continues to set it for us, so that we as a community can set the table for others. God continues to show us what it looks like to overcome the divisions that sometimes separate us. God continues to show us what it looks like to live a life like Christ lived. And in all things, it comes back to a table, an image of the world as it could be, a why for the question, why do we exist? Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, we give you thanks today for the ways in which you are working in us and through us and around us. You are a God who has blessed us, who has given us grace. You are a God who has shown us what it looks like to live a holy life. We pray, O holy God, that you might in all things continue to fill us and guide us. May we become people of your peaceful kingdom. May we become the people of your world to come. We pray this in your name. Amen.